according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As always, our growth comes through the Scriptures. Yeah, the Scriptures. We're going to do a Bible study again tonight. I know there's churches out there that would have you turn to a novel or watch a video clip. In fact, they've got a 13-week curriculum based on the Andy Griffith Show, and you can watch a 30-minute Andy Griffith episode and then get a 20-minute devotional followed by a 10-minute testimony. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we begin, actually, a couple of announcements. Don't see her tonight. I thought we might see Christine. Some of you have already seen the announcement on Facebook and so forth, but she came back from Paris with a stone on her ring on her finger. So if you see Christine Deedon on Sunday, you can congratulate her for that. I'm not giving away any secrets because once it's on Facebook, it's public knowledge. But it makes the rest of us look like chumps, though. I mean, you go all the way to Paris to propose. I'm thinking, goodness, you know. I mean, I went down to Town Lake. I'm feeling kind of cheap. Yeah. Oh, was that at Paris, Texas? Oh, okay. I'm catching on. Anyway, so there's that. We're celebrating with Christine and Michael. A couple weeks ago, we were at the Schaefer Conference in Houston and heard a number of speakers, including John Whitcomb, who I count as one of the highest privileges of my life to have met him, like meeting John Walford, you know, before he passed away, and just heroes of mine, legends in terms of evangelicals and authors and those that have written and really impacted evangelical Christianity. When you look at people that have impacted evangelical Christianity in the last 50 years, Henry Morris and John Whitcomb are right up there at the top of the list. If you've ever read the Genesis Flood, it really transformed evangelical Christianity. And so he was one of the speakers. Another speaker was a geologist with, a world preeminent geologist with ICR, Institute for Creation Research, and a fellow named Steve Austin. And real privilege, and I was just overwhelmed. And he taught four or five different times, plus he took part in some question and answer symposiums and things like that. Well, as the conference was ending, I gave him a card, and I introduced myself, and told him, because his last name is Austin, I said, you know, I pastor your Bible church in your town, right up the road there in the capital of Texas. And he appreciated that, and we visited a little bit. And I said, if you're ever coming through Austin, you know, we'd be glad to have you come and visit. We'd be glad to have you here. And turns out, what do you know, April. And he's going to be in Fort Worth April 23rd and 24th. And then he is going to be heading down to McAllen, Texas for the 26th. And what's in between Fort Worth and McAllen? But Austin, that's right. So anyway, he contacted me, and that Sunday on the 25th, we're going to be pleased to have him here. And it's just really a privilege and an honor to have a scholar of his prestige and magnitude. What a privilege. So we're still working out the details. One of the things he just wrote, though, a month ago, he released a paper, was published by ICR, was published on the earthquake as mentioned in the book of Amos, and the impact of that message in the book of Amos. And in any event, so that's one of the topics that I've asked him to speak on when he's here. And he was thankful that we're just wrapping up our study on Amos this coming Sunday, so it should be fresh in our thinking when he comes through. So mark your calendar on that Sunday. And then another extra bonus is that Pastor Cliff Beveridge is going to be bringing the Lost Pines Bible Church up here for that afternoon to enjoy the guest speaker and then the end-of-month social and all of that. So I think they're going to wrap up their services right at noon and then come right up to Austin for our afternoon sessions here. So lots of excitement, lots of good things, and really excited about all of that. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are really winding down what this same spirit is about from verses 13 through 15, and bringing together the last few points of study in verse 15 so that we can then gain some new ground in the final paragraph of this chapter. We've seen the evangelistic life in verses 1 through 6, the persecuted life in verses 7 through 15, and I'm eager to jump into the hyperbolistic life of glory, the conclusion of this chapter in verses 16 through 18, which teaches us how to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the invisible, how we can be focused on what we can't see. And yet, when we understand what our spiritual eyes are like, and walking by faith, not by sight, we want to understand that what we cannot see physically, but what we can only see spiritually, is so much more real, because it's eternal. The things that we can see physically, the things we can observe in this life, we might think they're real, and they may have some basis in temporal life reality, but it's passing away. This world is passing away, and we need to start embracing the eternal. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And we have to constantly, continuously, all day, every day, be looking at what we cannot see. And that's the hyperbolistic life of glory. And that's our privilege to understand this eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's not something waiting for us when we get there. That's a reality here and now. We should be functioning today in this life of glory. So that's... like I say, I'm eager to get there. Tonight, though, we got to tie together some details in verse 15. If you are following the outline, then, in the persecuted life, then we are in the midst of main point 4, the final point of study. Paul ended this discourse with a significant "so then" conclusion. Paul ended this discourse with a significant "so then" conclusion. And the impact of the hosta, of the "so then," that you have in verse 12 with a "so." Death works in us, but life in you. And it goes on to explain how that working becomes powerful. And it's not, you don't want to miss it, because in the English that word "so" is just a tiny little two-letter word, "so." All right, but it has a significant application being drawn here that you and I ought to be able to digest everything in 7 through 12 or 7 through 11 about having this treasure in earthen vessels and being afflicted but not crushed and all of these things about the humility of our human walk. All of that should come together for us with a "so then" understanding. And in verses 12 through 15 then, the "so then" comes clear. Death works in us, but life in you. We have the working of death and life on a daily basis. If God delivers you over to death, well, then that's His working for the glory of Jesus Christ. If God shines the life of Jesus Christ through you, then again, that's the Father's working in and through you. And so whether by death or by life, whatever His will is, and like Job says, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in Him. We need to be on board as the Father works in us to willing to do of His good pleasure. And for Paul and Timothy, of course, they were communicators. And so he was able to agree with the psalmist from verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke." Now that hits me close to home, of course, because my gift is a communication gift as well. Maybe yours is, as a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or an exhorter. You have the communication gifts. But if you have a serving gift, one of the non-communication gifts, you can plug in here as well. I believed, therefore I served. I believed, therefore I plug in your gift, plug in your ministry, you understand. When faith takes hold, when you're walking by faith, that means you're doing something with that faith. It is a working faith as far as that goes. So in the subpoints, we've seen the Father working. Death and life within us, fundamental to the Father's working. Remember, when the Scripture is talking about something working in you, you never want to lose sight of the fact that the Father is the member of Trinity primarily engaged in that. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Yes, Christ is in you. We're told Christ in you, the hope of glory. All three members of Trinity are abiding within each one of us. But when it comes to accomplishing work, that's the Father's business. The Father shows us His work. The Father leads us in His work. The Father accomplishes His works through us. And so, without reviewing all of what we've covered already, I just, again, refer you to 1 Corinthians 12:6, Ephesians 1:11, Philippians 2:13, as well as the extra one we added lately, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When the Word of God is implanted, then the Father has even more to work with, because the living and abiding Word of God is in you, and the Father works through the Word of God. Secondly, under subpoint B then, verse 12 helps us to identify the betrayer from verse 11. It is the Father in view. He's in view in verse 11 in terms of working. He's in view in terms of being delivered over. Notice that in verse 11. We who live are constantly being delivered over. Who is delivering us over? Who's betraying us with paradidomi? Who's delivering us over? Who is it that's handing us to every test we face? You can look at it in earthly terms and say, well, it's this human being that can't stand me, right? It's my supervisor at work who hates my guts, or it's my neighbor who hates my guts, or it's my fill in the blank who hates my guts. Okay, I think we all have somebody who hates our guts. Okay, if you don't have anybody on this planet that hates your guts, then just wait, it's coming. All right. Talk to me after class. We'll try to assign somebody to you if we, think about it. All right? We might have a person in mind. We may say, well, Satan's trying to get us. The world, the flesh, the devil. We have no shortage of adversaries. But remember, our struggle's not against flesh and blood. So whatever human beings involved or whatever system's in place, whatever you think is the device or the tool, then just relax about all of that. Because God the Father is the one that has designed it. He has crafted it, purposed it. He has permitted it. See? And it's going to be within His boundaries. It's going to be for His purpose. When Satan afflicted Job, Satan had a purpose. When God permitted it, God had a purpose. Keep that in mind. And the real issue isn't Satan's purpose for doing bad things to you. It's the Father's purpose for allowing those bad things to happen so they can work together for good and produce eternal fruit. Okay? Are you catching all this? Because I can teach it again. I don't mind. This is so important to understand this. Satan did ugly things to Job for Satan's purposes. God let it happen for God's purposes. And at the end of the story, whose purposes were realized? Not Satan's. The Father's purposes were realized. That is so key. And to me, when I look at verse 11 and I say being delivered over to death, I might be tempted to say, well, that's the enemy or that's bad people or what have you. But I notice it's for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. So throw away the idea that this is Satan's purpose in the activity. It's God's purpose. It's the Father's purpose, being delivered over. The Father's delivering us over. The Father's assigning this walk. We run with endurance the race that's set before us. So important that we understand that. Now, thirdly then, the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith empowers the talk and the walk of faith. Okay, we have talking here. I believe, therefore I spoke. In chapter 5, we've got walking, for we walk by faith and not by sight. There's both talking and walking between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps to empower that. Remember, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Among the other facets is faith. Okay, it's a production of spirituality. If you're not in carnality, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've confessed your sins, if you're walking in the light, then one of the productions that's manifested there by virtue of the filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be faith. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. All right? So the spirit of faith, he says, having the same spirit of faith, and I would say to an even greater portion. I mean, he's quoting a psalmist here, but a New Testament apostle has the Spirit to a measure that Old Testament saints only dreamed of, you understand. And even psalmists, even folks like David, had an indwelling and inspired Scripture, but nothing compared to a church-age apostle like the Apostle Paul. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. So let's understand that. Your walk of faith means that you are placing your faith in the promises of God. You are placing your faith in God and His Word. That's walking by faith. Don't tell me you're walking by faith if you're not living the Word of God. If you're not claiming the promises. If you're not identifying with specific passages for specific moments. Because this whole general, generic, oh yeah, yeah, I'm walking by faith. You can say that, but it's worthless if it's not real. All right? Tell me how you're walking by faith. Because where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, so what passage in the Word of God right now means more to you than anything else? What passage from the Word of God? What verse? What chapter? What book? What element of Scripture right now is gripping you? See. And then ask yourself, am I really walking by faith? Am I making application of a passage? See. And maybe it's some of the ones we're studying here recently. Maybe it's, well, I'm afflicted but not crushed. That one is coming alive in your thinking right now because of the afflictions that you're going through. Or maybe you're facing an abandonment test. And so the promises we studied not too long ago about, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe that's what's gripping you right now. But something is gripping you so that therefore you have an activity that you can't avoid. I believed, therefore I made application. Okay? I believed, therefore I spoke, if you're in a communication capacity. Or I believed, therefore I served. Faith took hold of me and I made application. And these other passages here, I think you'll notice in Psalm 39:3, when David tried not speaking, it just ate him up inside. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, when Jeremiah tried to go into retirement, tried to quit the ministry, tried to stop being a prophet. You know, it's like a tree trying to stop being a tree. You know, I mean, you are what you are, what God designed you to be, particularly when He's gifted you and planted the Holy Spirit within you. You know, when the Spirit's given you a gift and the Lord has opened a door of ministry and the Father's working in and through you and you're going to walk away from that, look out. Because you're thwarting or attempting to thwart a whole lot of sovereignty and a whole lot of divine guidance and a whole lot of things that is all on your side until you decide to jump ship and run off to Tarshish. Okay, and Jonah didn't get away with it. Neither are we. Much less we. You understand? Acts 4:20, they ordered Peter and John to quit preaching Jesus. And he said, well, whether it's right to obey God or obey man, you got to figure that out. But we're going to obey God. They say, we can't stop preaching Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And likewise, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, by means of faith. Don't just write that off as a generic statement. Know what it means to walk by faith. Saying, today, I'm going to live the Word of God. Say, I'm going to claim the promise. I'm going to claim Isaiah, that the Word will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. I'm going to claim the Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit guides us into all things, even the deep things of God. See, I'm going to claim that somehow God's going to edify the flock tonight as the Word of God gets taught, in spite of the loser that He selected to be a pastor to teach the Word of God. See, walking by faith means you claim the promise and you move forward on that basis. And so that's what, it's all tied in here with Paul's "so then" message. All right? Are we afflicted? Who cares? You realize there's so much we're called to do, so much ministry, so much fruit. Are we gonna throw it all away for some minor discomfort? And that's what it is. I mean, momentary light affliction. Oh, boo-hoo. A little discomfort. And we'll get to that when we get to that final section. All right, then. What is this walk of faith? This walk of faith, of course, the talk behind it. This walk identifies with the Father's purpose as we are presented before Him. Now, I reworked this from Sunday, so if you wrote it down on Sunday, then it's different now, so write it down again. Because I saw there were too many of our verses that applied to daily presentations in time, and then there were other verses that applied to, of course, Judgment Day. The moment when He calls us into glory and we give an account, we're presented before Him. And so I thought, rather than leaving it where you had kind of a mixed bag of some of them are focused in time and some of them are focused in eternity, I'll go ahead and break them out. Divide them into two parts. And so that's what I did when I rewrote point D here. This walk identifies with the Father's purpose as we are presented before Him in time and in eternity. In time and in eternity. Now, the passages that reference our presentation before Him in time are Romans 6, 13, 16 and 19, three verses out of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 13, 16 and 19, of course, Romans 12, 1, we're very familiar with, we cite it a lot, and 2 Timothy 2:15, which we also cite quite a bit. Those all deal with our daily presentations in time. You know, when you're focused on your daily presentation, it helps you to remember who you're working for. It helps you remember that you're not serving man, that you're serving God. It helps you remember in the workplace to do your work as unto the Lord, pleasing the Lord, not merely pleasing man. All right? That gets harder to keep in mind, harder to remember, if you've allowed this concept of presentation to drift. See? We should consider daily presentations, right? If you're ever in the military, you understand, first thing in the morning, you have your assembly, you have your roll call, you show up for formation. And everyone's accounted for, present or accounted for, see? And you have to present yourself. And then move on about your day in different ways and different things going on. But every day has a presentation. Every day a soldier must be presented, must be ready for duty. So let's look at these now. Particularly, we did not look at, we looked at 2 Timothy on Sunday, but we did not look at the Romans passages, Romans chapter 6. And hopefully they'll help us think in terms of presentation. Romans chapter 6. Because, see, this is practical. This is the daily Christian walk. Some people confuse this. They think this, you know, preaching against sin and getting people to change their ways and all that. When they confuse things and try to move that stuff into a gospel message, forget it. Beat your head against the wall. All right? This is for believers. This is for people with a new nature. The unbelievers that are out there in their old nature, why are you going to try to get them to be morally reformed? Or what are you trying to do? You know? And if you succeed, what have you got? You got a morally reformed reprobate. All right? No, they need a new life. They need a new nature. Then you can teach them how to walk consistent with that new nature. All right, so in Romans 6, we find in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And this is a therefore that goes back all the way to the beginning of chapter 6. We're dead in Christ. The old man was crucified. We have a new, we died in Christ, we're buried in Christ, raised in Christ. We should be walking now in this newness of life. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we can keep on lying, cheating, stealing, fornicating, murdering, whatever it is we're doing. We have a new life. A new life. So consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Here's your daily presentation. As instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This should be daily. Waking up, realizing that God in His grace and mercy has given you one more day on this earth. One more day. And I know my bonfire is high enough. I got so much wood, hay, and stubble stacked up there. I'm thankful. Disappointed, first of all. I didn't hear a trumpet last night. But thankful. I've got one more day to lay up some gold, silver, and precious stones. Thankful for one day where I can minister, where I can serve, where I can glorify Christ. One more day. And so presenting yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Say, Father, You saved me. I want to walk in this new life now. I want to walk in the glory of the resurrection. Walk in this for the newness of life, for the glory of Jesus Christ. For sin shall not be master over you, but you are not under law, but under grace. See, please understand the order on this. This isn't legalism. This isn't law. We're not trying to avoid bad stuff and do good stuff so we can impress God and earn His blessings. Okay? That's infantile, childish, legalistic, and unbiblical. Alright? If you're working on a works basis to try to merit something from God, give that up. It's grace. It means He made you righteous on the get-go. The moment of salvation, up front. You have all of His blessings, every spiritual blessing the heavenly places in Christ. He gave that to you up front. Now you can walk in appreciation of that, thankful for that, consistent with that. As a response, not trying to earn anything, but trying to, as a response, appreciate and live in a manner worthy of the salvation with which we have been saved. All right, so we see it there. It goes on. It goes on down, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? So each day you're going to have to choose. Choose ye this day whom you serve. You're going to serve the flesh, that crucified dead thing, or are you going to serve God who saved you? See, and it's that plain and simple. Remembering, of course, there's two kinds of slaves. There's the kind that was born into it, no choice of his own. But then there's the kind that chooses, that says, oh, no, I don't want to be free. I want to be your slave. Here, and you pierce the ear and say, I want to be your slave forever. The voluntary slave, okay? And those pictures are important. I know I've taught it before, but maybe it hasn't sunk in. Those pictures are important. Because the birth slave is what you were in Adam before you got saved. You were a slave by birth. Not your fault. You were dead by grace. In Adam, lost, a slave by birth. All right, but then you got saved. Redeemed from the slave market of sin. Now, when you go back to your vomit like the dog or the mire like the sow, now it's a different picture. It's not the slave by birth picture. It's the voluntary slave picture. It's the guy that says, oh, no, no, I want to be a slave. I love my master. Okay? And you do that every single time you choose to not walk in the light, to walk in darkness, to not walk by the Spirit. Remember, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So all of these commands here, like when it says do not and stop and do not let, these are commands that are presented for our volitional obedience or disobedience, and we face the consequences for the choices we make. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Form of teaching. Form of teaching. I mean, there's all kinds of Bible teaching going on. I'm thankful for our form of teaching that we have here. I'm thankful for the schematics, for the consistent verse by verse, here a little, there a little, reality-based teaching of the Word of God. The last verse there then is verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Oh, did you spot that? The more you fool around with carnality, the worse it gets. Because it sucks you in. It's a spiral. It rolls downhill. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The experiential sanctification. And thankfully, this too is habit forming. The more you're walking in the light, then the stronger you get, the better you get at it, the more natural it becomes, the more consistent you become. And there's a pattern that's there. All right? So there's the presentations. And just like I say, you can illustrate this with any swashbuckler, your favorite swashbuckler and so forth. When you see the knight who bows to a knee, he bows his head, and the king dubs him Sir Lancelot or Sir Galahad or whatever, and the king accepts him for service. All right? That's the picture of this chapter. And you're going to bow your head either to the sin nature within you or to the Holy Spirit within you. Understand that. You're going to bow to sin or you're going to bow to righteousness. That's a presentation you and I make every single day. Every single day. Okay? And I would just encourage you to make that a daily battle, a priority each morning. Also, evaluate if there are things in your life that are hampering that. They got to go. They got to go. Because you cannot make provision for the flesh with regard to its lust and then think that when it comes to this battle here that you're going to have a victory. You've already lost when you made provision for the flesh. You made provision for it there. You know, I say you wake up each morning and you have the option set before you. Well, what happens if you wake up in the morning with the fornicator you went to bed with? If you're living in an immoral lifestyle, if you're living in a realm that has the sin built in, does it contribute towards your edification? Or is it working against it? How do you get up and come to church on a Sunday morning when you're still waking up with carnality from Saturday night? See, it's the making provision for the flesh with regard to his lust that Romans is so powerful. That's why we got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That's the emphasis there in chapter 6. And it's a struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. Paul talks about it throughout chapter 7 and chapter 8, that he was the chief of all sinners, and he hates the fact that he's still 20 years an apostle, still doing what he knows is wrong. All right. Then Romans 12. Another great presentation passage. It's the one that takes place in time. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So this is, again, within the boundaries of time. This is something we do daily. We do continuously, more than daily even, all day, every day, moment by moment, presenting your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you present yourself to God, say, here I am, send me, here I am, use me, here I am, daily, whatever He wants with you. You're the living sacrifice, and this is your worship. Worship isn't singing or dancing or raising your hands or some emotion that takes place in a building. Worship is when you're living the Christian way of life, making the application of what you've learned. When you're presented to the Father for the Father's good pleasure, today, tomorrow, the next day, every day, you're worshiping in all that you're doing. All right. I mean, if you view your workplace as part of your assignment to the Father, you're going to work, you're thanking Him for the provision, you're praying over the blessings, you're worshiping and celebrating the role the Father has for you to shepherd your wife, to raise your children, to serve in these capacities, then your daily life is right here. It's presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice. You're conducting your life according to the will of God. You're a living sacrifice. You're worshiping. You're worshiping. That's worship. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, demonstrate, exhibit, demonstrate the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So those are daily presentations. So we've got a presentation against sin and for obedience, for righteousness. We've got a presentation for service in terms of worship, living out the will of God. And then the third one that we have is the one in 2 Timothy, presenting ourselves daily for the study, rightly dividing the word of truth, the study of the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do I let a day go by where I haven't learned something? Accurately handling the word of truth? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now this, I think, provides us the motivation for obeying Romans 12. I want to present myself as a workman. Here I am. But if I'm clueless as to how to do the work, or if I'm ignorant on His word, then what kind of workman am I going to be? I'm going to be a ashamed workman. But if I'm a workman not need to be ashamed, then why is that? Because the word of God has transformed me. The word of God has equipped me. Rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. So these are our presentations in time. And I hope they're clear. I hope there's no legalism about it. We're not thumping Bibles, telling people to quit their, sin and all that. The Word of God ought to do that. Not for the sake of living up to some kind of rules and earning favor, but because that's what's expected of us by virtue of our position in Christ. We have to present ourselves daily. This is preparation for when we are presenting ourselves eternally. Think about how, no one in this room, of course, but think about a believer whose very first presentation to God is the Bema. Because they never learned, they were never taught the doctrine so that in time they can present themselves as members of righteousness. They can present themselves as a living sacrifice. They can present themselves as workmen not needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They never were given the teaching to know what the Christian way of life even was. So they never presented themselves daily. They never presented themselves in time. And at the judgment seat of Christ, when they do present themselves, because there's no option out of that, what gold, silver, precious stones do they have laid up? See, and Corinthians talks about that. If there's nothing, it's all consumed. They themselves are saved, yet so as through fire, but there is no production, no reward. And that's obviously what we want to not see happen here. In fact, these passages we're going to see in Ephesians and Colossians, I think, will address that as well and show why it was such a burden for Paul and his flock, why it's such a burden for me and my flock. You know how crushing it's going to be at the Bema when I stand up there and I see an Austin Bible Church sheep with some when the fire hits it? Is that going to hurt? You bet it's going to hurt. But it'll hurt even more if it's my fault. Okay? If I didn't teach it. then the fire hits me, right? The blood's on my hands. But if I did teach it, and you're sitting here tonight, or should be, or the MP3 file is sitting there, and you're not using it, if I taught it and you're not using it, well then, it's still going to hurt, but the fire is coming your way, not my way. See how that works? Ezekiel says, the blood is, I've washed my hands. The blood's on your hands now. Okay? And so you've been taught these principles on presenting, and decide what you're going to do with it. All right. Now, the passages that speak of the eternal presentations include Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians 8:8, 2 Corinthians 4:14, where we are tonight, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5:27, Colossians 1, verses 22 and 28. And we'll see, we get through that and get through E, and we will have finished our outline here tonight. There is an E after D. All right. Romans 14:10. I love Romans 14. I wish I had Romans 14 memorized, the whole chapter. Memorized. In Greek. Wouldn't that be something? Mike Hatley used to do it. Mike Hatley used to memorize Greek chapters of the New Testament. And boggled my mind. All right. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Notice all of us. You, me, everybody. The body of Christ will stand. There's no option out. We will give an account. Each one of us, notice verse 12, will give an account of himself to God. You think presentations are important? We better learn now, the daily presentations today, in the outworking of our faith, because this is a presentation. You don't want it to be your first one. All right. 1 Corinthians 8:8. Similar passage. In fact, stumbling block, there's many concepts here in 1 Corinthians 8 that match up with Romans 14. Understand, some of the things that we make into issues aren't issues at all. And it's wrong for us to think that they are issues. Food will not commend us to God. Now, that word commend is the idea of presentation. Okay, it's translated commend here, but it's the concept. It's the same vocabulary we're studying tonight. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Do you see that? Look at that right there. This is what was sometimes called the non-essentials. The don't matters. All right? We got liberty. We got freedom. God allows us to enjoy. And you know what? Do you like the Mariners? Do you like the Rangers? Do you like the Yankees? Do you like, you know, the Atlanta Braves? You know? Much as I hate to say this, being an Atlanta Braves fan is not a first-class ticket to divine judgment. All right? There's no reward or loss of reward. These are the who cares issues. They're not features of the Christian walk. You're neither the better nor the worse. They're not evaluated. But why is it believers get caught up on a crusade and they think that it does matter? And they get legalistic about it. And they insist that some other believer has to do it just this way, or else they're just, man, relax. It's not even evaluated. It's not even on the test. You think you're the better for doing all this, and you're not the better, and they're not the worse. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block. Now, in that case, now you've crossed the line, and now you are the worse for it, because now you're violating Scripture and tearing down what you're supposed to be building up. So that becomes important. We're going to present ourselves before God in eternity. And we need to understand what is evaluated, what's not evaluated, and what the real criteria is for our eternal judgment. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:14 is our passage that we're looking at tonight. You know, confident is the very thing that he who raised Jesus is going to raise us also, and you also. And knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Okay, so that sister or that brother or whoever that you're harboring mental attitude sin against them, what are you really doing? God the Father is going to raise you up and them up, present us. Why are we going to harbor this grudge, this bitterness against our brother, against our sister? There's no place for that. And this is the Father's purpose, to raise us with Jesus, to present us. We are adult sons. We're royal family. We are the heirs of all things because He's the heir of all things. We have a presentation directly towards the Father that's greater than anything that the Old Testament saints can even dream about. In fact, once our presentation is done, then we're going to be seated on thrones adjacent to Christ's throne, and we will judge when... This boggles my mind. We're going to be seated on those thrones when Job is resurrected to stand and receive his reward. You understand that? You know what Job went through? And we're on thrones when Job receives his eternal reward. That's awesome. All right. The Father has a purpose. And that purpose includes presenting us with Christ for full reward. Still in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now, this is Paul to Corinth, or this is me to Austin Bible Church. You know, you start messing with a pastor's flock, that's like messing with a man's wife or something. You know, that's just not going to stand for that. Got to take care of those sheep. Jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. What a blessing. The confidence, knowing that I've taught full counsel, I've taught whole counsel, I haven't shrinked away, I haven't been ashamed, I've taught, I've fed. These believers are ready to stand as a pure virgin dressed in white. What a happy day that is. Glorious happy day when a father hands his virgin daughter and a young man for marriage, or a pastor presents a virgin, pure congregation to Jesus Christ as his bride. And of course, there's struggles along the way. As we see here, I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. No matter how you're taught, you still have to obey, you still have to apply, you still have to walk in faith. Or your minds can be led astray from the simplicity and purity of a devotion to Christ. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 11, how we can be seduced, a seduction of Christianity there. All right, Ephesians 5:27. Let's get through these and get you to E. Ephesians 5:27. This is part of husbands love your wives. And the pattern we have is Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church. See, Jesus Christ is engaged in the same activity the Father is engaged in, and that's eternal presentation. Here is the Son that's in view. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God's working towards our eternal presentation, which means our daily presentations here in time become important. It means our perfecting becomes important. And how do we get perfected? How did he get perfected? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He pleased the Father to perfect the author of our salvation through sufferings. How do we get perfected? How does our faith get perfected? When are we really strong? It really is the thrust of all of 2 Corinthians here, that when we're weak, then we're strong. All right, and then the last verses that apply to our eternal presentation are out of Colossians. Colossians 1, 22 and 28. Though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Not just so that you don't have to go to hell when you die, but so that you're going to heaven blameless, prepared, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's verse 22. Verse 28, we proclaim him. Who is it that we're preaching? We're preaching the Word of God. We're preaching the gospel. Whether it's to adults or to kids, those of you that are in the CEF ministry, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's beautiful. See, evangelists preach Christ so that people are in Christ and saved, but then what do the pastors do? The ongoing proclamation of Christ to equip and prepare, providing for that eternal presentation. All right. So again, that's main point D. This talk and walk identifies with the Father's purpose, that we are presented before Him in time and in eternity. Finally, the sacrificial Christian walk multiplies grace, causes thanksgiving to abound, and remains focused on the glory of God. That's verse 15. The sacrificial Christian walk multiplies grace, causes thanksgiving to abound, and remains focused on the glory of God. And it's chapter 4, verse 15, but it looks back to chapter 1. It also is looking ahead to chapter 9. It's a theme that's going to come up over and over again here in 2 Corinthians. Sacrificial Christian walk. All things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. Every ministry you have is not for you. It's for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for other believers. All things are for your sakes. All right. I don't pastor for me. Okay. And you don't use your gift for you. Your gift is designed to edify others. You say, well, what about me? How am I going to edify myself? It's not your job. Your brothers and sisters have that assignment. You have the job to encourage others. Thinking of others. Remember, when you're thinking of others, you have Christ-like attitude. When you're thinking of self, you have Satan's attitude. The I will mentality. I mean, there really is no middle ground. It's one or the other. You focused on self or focused on others. You know, thank God Jesus wasn't focused on self or He wouldn't have gone to the cross. Okay? For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading. Man, this is like wildfire. It's like gangrene. It's like, certain white elephant gifts that come around in different applications. They just keep growing. Grace, which is spreading to more and more people. I love grace. Because you can never lose with grace. Grace always adds. You're not out anything if you give anything in grace. You're the richer for it. And the neat thing about grace, when believers are practicing grace, then it's freely you receive, freely you give, and a grace giver glorifies Christ, and a grace receiver multiplies that glory. It's a powerful thing. And grace can abound, spreading to more and more people. And this can cause the giving of thanks to abound. So more grace, more thanks. And there's a little bit of play on words there, because the word thanks comes from the word grace, too. So, I mean, it just feeds itself. All right, like, you're grateful. That's thanks. That's a great grace connection there in thankfulness. So grace is spreading to more and more. The giving of thanks is abounding more and more to the glory of God, focused on the glory of God. And let me tell you, this goes back to chapter 1 and verse 11 where we already saw it. Paul said, you know what, you're praying for us, you're participating in our ministry, and you joining and helping us through your prayers so that the thanks may be given by the many. Thanks can be given by the many. We've been wrestling all day yesterday and today praying for Pastor Miller and this surgery with the pacemaker and all that. Isn't it great? You know, how sad would it be if John and Judy were the only ones praying? Because they'd be the only ones who could give thanksgiving. But we get to multiply the grace, spread the grace, multiply the thanksgiving, greater glory. Greater glory. And I love that. And it's going to come back again in chapter 9. There's a concept that came up in chapter 1. We see it developed here in chapter 4. It comes back again in chapter 9. And verses 11 and 12. This is, there's a context that backs up to verse 6 about sowing and reaping. Are you going to sow sparingly or sow bountifully? As you sow, so shall you reap. If you're going to sow sparingly, then that's what you're going to reap. You're given the bare minimum to your Christian walk. But if you sow bountifully, if you lay it all on the altar, you reap bountifully. You start drawing lines in your Christian walk and saying, well, I'm not going to go past this. That's too uncomfortable. Well, then you're drawing lines in the glory you want to produce for Jesus Christ. And how pathetic is that? Because He could have drawn a line too and said, yeah, I don't want to save that deadbeat. Okay? sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, sowing bountifully, reaping bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. Notice that. Nothing to do with a dollar amount, nothing to do with the absolute numbers. It's your heart. And if your heart's right, then the widow and her two mites is the richest giver on the planet. And if your heart's wrong, then the bazillionaire that gives all that with a wrong attitude is dirt. Okay? God loves a cheerful giver. God's plan never calls for compulsion. The idea of compulsion is abhorrent to the God who created us to serve Him. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. When you give, you're not losing because the grace abounds. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And it goes on to say, you know what? God's going to supply. He provides. He'll give the increase, the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. This is the biblical liberality here, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. See that? Abounding grace, liberal grace, multiplied thanksgiving. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. The grace spreads more and more, the thanksgiving abounds. Again and again and again. Chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 9. Paul keeps coming back to this pattern. It's a glorious thing. All right, well, this is the persecuted life, and I hope you understand that it's worth it. With an eternal perspective, of course it's worth it. And that's what we get into then with the third part of the chapter, the hyper-abundant life of glory. And that's where we'll be on Sunday, Lord willing, rapture pending. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for opening our eyes to what it is you expect of us. Father, in our daily presentations, preparing for an eternal presentation. Father, in the grace opportunities to spread more and more for the giving of thanks to abound. Father, right now, today, tonight, in the coming days, let this word dwell richly within us. Let it regurgitate. Let it burp up occasionally. Let us just chew on it and taste it and think about it and consider how it is that we should be making application. Father, if there's areas where my grace falls short, then convict me of that so that my grace can abound. If there's areas where I'm not providing for a multiplied thanksgiving, then convict me of that so we can bring this about as well. Father, I don't want to diminish your Son's glory. Father, your Son is worthy of so much more than I will ever produce. So, Father, for today, I want to be able to produce that maximum glory for your Son. And I thank you in His most precious and holy name. Amen.